Jesus, prior 3.5 years of ministry, had been marked by teachings, miracles, healings, but also by some seclusion. Jesus had a way of concealing himself. He would do something for someone and then he'd say, "Go and tell no man." Or he would speak to people in parables. When his apostles came and asked him, "Why have you done that?" he'd say, "Because it's not given to them to understand." And that was his pattern. He was prominent and hidden at the same time, I guess you could say. Scripture said that he wouldn't cry aloud in the streets and so forth, and that's the way he was. He was not a rabble-rouser. He didn't really move to overthrow the government. It was more like he just took a quiet interest in people until this last week of his life. And then everything changed. And it was almost like the apostles saw a different Jesus than they'd seen before. And the scripture said they were amazed and they were afraid at the change in him. For instance, just before Jesus began his final trip to Jerusalem, he had dinner with Mary and Martha in their house. Many people came out of the city of Jerusalem. It was at Passover time, and many people came out of the city of Jerusalem because the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead had been told like it would be over and over and over, and people want to see this man. And Jesus didn't try to avoid the crowds. Instead, for the first time, he seemed to take leadership of them and began to work with the crowds of people who came to see him in such a manner. There are several incidents that took place during that final supper that he had with Mary and Martha. But Jesus began to work with the crowds in a way that made it just inevitable that the scribes and the Pharisees would have to do something with him. He accepted them going before him and crying, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us," in front of him along the way. And he allowed them to put the palms and throw their coats down in front of him, which was the greeting of kings. And he made his entry into Jerusalem, whereas he had quietly slipped away before. He made his entry into Jerusalem prominent by doing these things. The rulers said to him, "You better stop them. Something bad's going to come out of this. This will not be permitted." And rather than do that, the Lord said, "If these would hold their peace, the very stones would immediately cry out." It's like he was a different Jesus. He was on a mission. Jesus had been in the temple at Jerusalem before, but he never had been in it like he was this time. When he went in the temple after this journey into Jerusalem, the scripture said he looked around on the things that were in the temple like a king would be when he came into his palace, beginning his administration with the idea of setting things in order. Now, Jesus lived a very nonviolent life, but the one exception took place when he went into the temple at the end of this journey. It was then that he overturned the tables of the coin changers and those that sold small animals for sacrifice and maybe larger ones, and he braided a whip and drove them out of the temple. And he said, "My Father is written, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Like a ruler would do, like somebody who had authority to do it. The scribes and the Pharisees challenged him about it, right to his face. "By what authority do you, who do you think you are?" In other words. And the Lord confuted them in that, in a way that, in my best understanding, cut off their hope for heaven eternally. He said, "But the baptism of John, was it of God or is it a man?" And they lied to him. They thought if we say it's a man, the people will stone us because they believe something about it. But if we say of God, he'll say, "Why didn't you obey it?" So they said, "We can't tell," but they could have told. They felt conviction just like anybody else did. And they could have said, "Well, we realized it was of God, but we didn't respond to it." But they didn't do that. And the Lord said to them, neither will I show you by what authority I save souls, we might say. By the works that he was doing, had to do with opening the avenue for the kingdom of heaven. And he said to them, this, just like I waited up, I really am more than Lord of just this temple. I am the determinant of eternal salvation. And I have the right to decide when you cross the line. And as far as I'm concerned, you have crossed it with that statement today. And you won't get any more conviction from me. Any more chance to turn. I will not show you by what authority I do the things I do. And to read these things, it brings a fear and a dread over my soul. Jesus was different than he'd ever been before when he made this journey on the way through Jericho on up to Jerusalem. The apostles were afraid of him, and they walked a little ways behind him, and they said his face was set. And I think he must have seen the shadow of the cross. Well, he said that to these men here along the way. He must have seen the shadow of the cross ahead of him, and he was fortifying himself in the flesh with steely determination to face the things that lay ahead of him. And you know, had an army stood across his path, Jesus would have gone through an army to accomplish what he needed to do. Had all the people to whom he had ministered, had the apostles, after he said these things to them, had they risen up and laid hold on his clothes, maybe gotten down on their knees and begged him, Lord, this is terrible. Don't do this. We don't want this to happen to you. It wouldn't have mattered. He would have gone right on and done it anyway. He set his face to do it. And yet, somebody stopped him. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And again, I ask your prayers and the courtesy of your attention. There's a story mentioned in three of the Gospels about an event that happened while Jesus was on his way in this mode, surrounded by people with a cross before him, with a set face and determination in his heart. There was a man by the side of the road. If he'd have been an army, the Lord would have gone by it. No, if it had been lions, they couldn't have stopped Jesus in this course. If it had been his friends begging him, he wouldn't have stopped. But there was a blind man there by the side of the road. And he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were with him told him to hush up. It's apparent that great events are afoot here. Changes are taking place. But he would not be hushed. He cried out the more loudly. Maybe there are great things going on, but no matter how great they are, I still can't see. And here is passing by me what may be the only hope that I will ever have in my lifetime. So I'm going to beg while I got the chance. And so he cried out the more loudly. Matthew says there were two blind men. Luke relates this story. And here we have it in the book of Mark. We got a name for this man, who his father was and who he was. He's called in the scriptures, Blind Bartimaeus. And if my little message has a title this morning, that would be it, Blind Bartimaeus. Because he would not be hushed. And the Lord, who would have passed through anything to fulfill his mission, could be stopped on the journey because somebody needed him. And he diverted from the course that he had in mind. And he said, call this fellow over here to me. I want to talk to him. There's an awful lot in this story. And I thank the Lord for it. Down the road a little ways from me lives a man whose father's a Baptist minister. I only know his father by nodding acquaintance. I have a very dear friend who is a Catholic sister. They pray. They both pray. There are people all over the world who pray. Sometimes when I am thinking about these things, I wonder how God looks at their prayers. I know people in places like that who are just as sincere and fervent in what they believe as I am in what I believe. And I wonder sometimes how God looks at that. But you know, in a way, it really doesn't matter to me. God is God, and He'll deal with people in the way that He wants to, according to His ability to reach every soul. What matters to me is, although He's God of the whole universe, and He's capable of dealing with the Baptists and the Catholics and the people like me all at the same time, He's never so busy or so preoccupied with the tasks that He has to administer His kingdom in this world that He's too busy or too disinterested for Him to hear my little feeble prayer. If all the other folks in the world are praying to Him at the same time, He is still my personal individual Savior and your individual Savior. He's willing. He will work with those folks according to the way He wants to. I don't have to answer the question about what He does with their prayers. He can do with them what He wants to, and He will in His wisdom. What matters to you and me is that He is to every one of us a personal individual Savior. He's willing to stop the other things He's doing as far as we're concerned and take the time to listen to the prayer that we have to bring to Him. There may be things that interfere in the way. There may be voices that try to push us aside. When that happens, the thing to do is cry more loudly than we did before. Jesus, thou Son of David, I know you're on a mission. I don't know what all you're going to do with it. I don't have the wisdom to see it. This one thing I know, you've got something that I need, and this is my chance to get it. Have mercy on me, thou Son of David. And the Lord would not have stopped for an army, would not have stopped for a lion, but He stopped for the cry of somebody who was in need in their soul. It wasn't very much farther down the road. There was another man on this same journey. This man couldn't see the Lord. He was not very big, and he climbed up in a tree. And he was the best fruit that sycamore tree ever bore. And he looked down to see Jesus, and Jesus said to him, also, still on the same journey, still with his face set the same way, still with the apostles just afraid of him as they were before, he said, today I must abide with you. The interest that you've shown in me is, it touches me like nothing else does. And I've got to stop what I'm doing. I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. You're going to sit down and have dinner. And Zacchaeus, right away, what he said was, the half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay him back fourfold. Started clearing his soul, started getting his life in order. This man was serious about having a visit from the Lord, and the Lord was very serious about paying him a visit. And he did. And he did. And you know who recorded these things? It was Luke. Now, there are in other places, but Luke. Luke. Have you ever noticed how different people see the gospel differently? We see it according to what our need is. And that's God. Luke, we have said we have four Gospels. Luke was the one who, well, we don't really know his background, but he was less likely to have been a full Jew, if I could use it that way, than the others were. And so look what Luke gave us. He gave us the story of the Good Samaritan. He gave us the story of the lost sheep. He gave us the story of the prodigal son. He gave us this verse that the Lord told Zacchaeus, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke was the one who needed somebody, who was reaching outside just what the Jews were. And his gospel is full of the incidents of it because it meant something to him. Because it registered in his soul. Salvation is personal and individual to you and me. Four Gospels, they all four blend together, and yet they're all four unique because they reflect what the individuals needed who had them. And the four of them give us what we need to have of the story of Jesus Christ. It's been called the most beautiful story ever told, and saints, it's the truth. It is the answer to what we need in life. Luke gave us the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember them who stood there praying together, and the publican went to his house justified. 19:8 of Luke, we got it this way. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken from anything anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. And then those magical words that reach to you and me, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So, John and James, one place they have their mother, came to Jesus and said, I desire something of you. As if to say, Lord, will you do something for us? Just, we want you to do something. Wanting him to consent. Now, John and James conspired with her mother to get her to go ask something of Jesus. There's something a little bit fishy about that, isn't it? That was a dishonest request. They were ashamed of what they had to ask the Lord, but they wanted it anyway. So they found a roundabout way. You ever do that or know somebody to do that? Found a roundabout way to come and approach the Lord. And they said, we desire something of him. Give us a blank check. Just tell us, we'll grant us our desire. And the Lord said, what is it? Let's lay it all out here. Let's look at it. I suppose he knew from the start what was going on. So let's lay it out here and look at it. And then they told him, this lady told him, I want my two sons to sit, one on your left hand and one on your right. And the Lord said, you don't know what you're asking for, lady. Those on the left hand, he said to them, depart from me, you cursed. Which one of your boys do you want me to condemn to hell? I suppose that shocked her, or if she realized what she really had asked for. And no one speaking in the Spirit of God would sensibly ask for prestige in God's church. It just isn't done. The Lord turned this thing upside down from human thinking. Put it really, maybe I should say, he put in right order what humans had made upside down. He said, he that is least among you shall be greatest, and the smallest, the weakest, upon those that be bestowed the most abundant honor. And he was emphatic about that point. So he didn't give them what they asked for, because they asked for human will. But to this man, he said, call unto me, the man's blind, and he's calling to the Lord. And the Lord knew he was blind, but he said, what do you want? Here's your blank check. With James and John, he said, you tell me what your desire is. But to this man, he said, what do you want? And said, well, of course, Lord, I can't see. I can't see. You know, the scripture said, and folks stumble over it sometimes, whatsoever we ask in his will, he'd give us. That's what it's talking about. James and John asked for something that was outside of the will. And the sneaky way they did it tells me they knew it was out of his will. But they wanted it, and they came and asked him anyway. Should have been ashamed to do what they did. But they did it. If we ask that way, the scripture said, ye ask and receive not, and that ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I remember the Lord gave me that scripture when I was 17 years old. Went out squirrel hunting. My mother never cooked a squirrel in my life that I remember. And we didn't need squirrels to survive. But I wanted one. I just wanted to shoot one. So I prayed and asked the Lord to help me find a squirrel to shoot. And I came home with all my cartridges still in my pocket. I didn't kill a squirrel. But the Lord said to me, you ask and receive not. See, he's not the servant. I'm the servant. We get this out of order sometimes. If every time I ask the Lord to do something, he just do it for me, I'd wind up that he's a servant. It's not that way. He said, ye ask and receive not, and ye ask amiss, that ye consume it, may consume it upon your lusts. I learned a valuable lesson that day, to learn to ask for the will of God. And folks, we can still approach the Lord that way, and we can still turn him from his course toward us, if we're willing to do so. But we have to do it like the blind man did, where we come to him and say, I have need. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when the Lord comes to approach us, perhaps this man's great longing of his heart was to receive his eyesight. No doubt it was. I don't need mine the same way. Not that I don't need my natural eyes, but I have some. They work pretty well most of the time. What I need is help for my soul. What I need is to bring my life to him and say, Lord, I've got trouble. I've got the devil's after me. I need more grace. I need more victory. I'm asking after your will. You know, I need a home to live in. I need a way to get around from place to place. Everything I have, I want to do it in righteousness. Pay me a visit. Have mercy on my soul. Give me what you see I need to be led by your grace and hand and Spirit's power in the way everlasting. And the Lord moving in our lives that way will give every one of us all the things that he sees are necessary for sustaining us in life. It won't always be the way we think it will be. Things I thought I needed, the Lord's withdrawn from me. But I never have starved. And I never had to stay out in the rain when I didn't want to. Get myself into it by some foolish mistake. The Lord's got a way of making a way for us. I like to say praise the Lord anyhow. If you be faithful and keep on going along the journey, folks, the Lord will be faithful too. And most of all, he will turn aside like he did for old brother Zacchaeus. For the cry of a thirsty soul, whatever it is, he will turn aside. He'll stop from the most important mission to pay attention to your need and to my need and in his mercy to lead us along the way of life everlasting. I'm grateful for old blind brother Mayus and the experience that he had along the way there. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity that we have to learn about his love and his kindness and the way that he cares for our souls to keep us in his hand and lead us in the way of life everlasting. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning.